got a neighbor who has an interesting display. Right across the road from me, he's got 2 Santa Clauses, 3 Mrs. Clauses. I do not know how that's working out. And lights in the shape of a cross. Now, doesn't that kind of mix up the holidays a little bit? I mean, you know, I realize, you know, we talk about a cradle in the shadow of a cross. But, you know, come on. We'll do the cross at Lent, you know, Good Friday, down the road. It always drove me crazy when we couldn't get past Halloween and start doing Christmas. Well, now we're into Christmas and they're doing Good Friday already? Mixing up the holidays a little bit. But you know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and that was in John chapter 12, I know the Sunday school class didn't go over that passage, but it's in John chapter 12 that Jesus does the triumphal entry. He was mixing up holidays. And most of us don't know that. See, he was reenacting something that happened 200 years before him. Some of you know the story of Hanukkah. The story of Hanukkah takes place when Antiochus IV, who called himself Epiphanes, the revelation of God on earth, he sought to destroy not just Jews, but Judaism. He erected a statue of Jupiter in the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. In 167 BC, in the village of Modin, which is about 18 miles from Jerusalem, troops came and went up to the elder of the village, whose name was Mattathias. Mattathias had 4 sons: Jonathan, John, Eleazar, Simon, and Judah. I'm sorry, I had 5 sons. And they tried to force him to sacrifice a pig, therefore, in Modin. He was a priest and a community leader, and they said, "You're an important community leader. If you do this, others will follow." And he said, "I hope others will follow what I do," and he killed the troops. And that was the beginning of the Jewish revolt. His son, Judah, took over the military duties and became known as Judah or Judas Maccabeus. Judas Maccabee, the hammer. The war went on for about 6 years, but eventually they drove the Greeks out. But after 3 years, they captured Jerusalem. I'm going to read to you quickly from the book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 13, just a couple of verses. On the 23rd day of the second month, in the 171st year, the Jews entered Jerusalem with praise and palm branches and with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments and with hymns and songs because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. And Simon, who's Judas' brother, decreed that every year they should celebrate this day with rejoicing. And that is the origin of Hanukkah. And of course, I'm only giving you a real thumbnail sketch. So 200 years later, Jesus reenacts this glorious coming of Judah Maccabeus into Jerusalem with palm branches, coming in as a king, and Judah began a kingly dynasty that lasted 100 years. But Jesus is doing it at Passover, which is in the spring. Is Jesus mixing up the holidays? I don't know if my neighbor's being thoughtful or careless. I don't know. But I sure don't suspect Jesus was being careless. I think he's trying to make a point. And that's exactly where I'm going. What was his point? Well, he had several people watching him. And we're going to look at that in John chapter 12, beginning at the 12th verse. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And there was a plot afoot to kill Lazarus. Boy, that's going to solve the problem. But the next day, it says, a large crowd that had come to the feast of Passover heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. King of Israel. King of Israel. They got it right, didn't they? Didn't last long, but they got it right. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. This is the only gospel of the four that tells us this was the reason for the crowd. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that we're gaining nothing? Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came up to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. They didn't want to see Andrew. I'll never understand this passage. I will never understand why they said, We'd like to see Jesus. Sure, let me show you Andrew. But Andrew said, Philip, get your act together. And Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them. We don't know what they asked, do we? But Jesus responded to them and said, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we see how people responded to Jesus, show us how you'd have us respond to King Jesus as he is glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Well, back in chapter 11, verse 50, they'd already decided they were going to kill Jesus. And then this happens, and those who were making that plan were the contrary. They were opposed to him. The contrary, but the confounded. They didn't know what to do. The whole world's going after him in verse 19. And they knew that their plan was not going to be easy. If you were here last week, I played that little video from S.M. Lockeridge, and he said, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Opposition to the truth is inevitable. But with Jesus, opposition to the truth will also find victory for the truth. In our nation, religious liberty is being challenged. Right now, a major case sits before the Supreme Court of the United States, testing our religious liberties. It's a scary case. It's a scary case. But I want to tell you something. My God is sovereign, and whatever the outcome, God knows what he's about. I don't know what God has in mind. I honestly have to be just as honest as I can be with you. I don't know what God has in mind. But be in prayer. Well, Jesus offers himself as king, and you have the fickle crowd who shouted Hosanna, you know, one day and a week later are shouting something very different. Jesus' offer to be king was ultimately rejected. But he's coming, and this is what Advent celebrates. Advent celebrates that we believe in the return of Jesus, that he is coming again. The people waited 400 years for the Messiah from the time that Malachi last spoke to the time Jesus came. They waited 400 years. We've been waiting a whole lot longer, and we intend to keep on waiting. And we intend annually to remember Jesus is coming and his kingdom will be imposed. So there were the contrary but the confounded, and there was a second group. By the way, there is a group that was the, you know, the fickle followers who were ready to celebrate one day and kill him the next. We're not going to worry about them. There was this other group, though, Jesus' disciples. And I call them the committed but the clueless. The committed but the clueless. In verse 16, it tells us that Jesus' disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They didn't get it, did they? They didn't have the big picture. It didn't quite get to their minds until a whole lot later. I've met with some people who want to follow Jesus, who have this inkling of wanting Jesus, but they've got questions. They don't see the big picture. They don't understand. Now, a couple of things is going to happen. You're going to have people who don't understand and will refuse to understand and walk away. And you have those who don't understand and will say, I've got to know more. I want to tell you, maybe you don't get it yet. Maybe you don't see it all yet. Maybe you don't have this Christian thing down yet. That's okay. No, seriously, that's okay. Come to Sunday school. Come to church. Talk with someone. We've got deacons, we've got Sunday school teachers, and you have got a pastor. We don't have all the answers, but what we have, we will give you. I mentioned this story. I heard a lecture by Mark Middleburg. Mark Middleburg wrote a book called Choosing Your Faith, and he wrote it with Lee Strobel, who wrote Case for Christ and Case for Faith. Strobel was an atheist before he came to Christ, and he started investigating the claims of Christ. Middleburg was the evangelism director for Willowbrook Church. And he got a call from a high school student. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but essentially this student had gone from churchgoer to skeptic and wanted to meet with Middleburg. And he met with him. You know, Middleburg said, I'm clearing my calendar. Can you come this afternoon? I don't care what I'm doing. You're what I'm doing if you can show up. He came. They spent about 4 hours. This kid had set up a skeptics club. They went to the skeptics club. Both Middleburg and Strobel went. And they shared their testimony. And this young man came to Christ. But several of them came to Christ. But here's the big picture. The questions they were asking were the simplest he'd heard. Back in the 1960s, actually the 1970s, I read a book by Dr. Paul Little called Know Why You Believe. It's the first book on apologetics I'd read. And I read it, and I said, well, this has got a few good answers, but man, some of these are really lame. There's got to be more. There has got to be more. And that's when I started digging, and really digging into this field. The questions this young man was asking were answered in that book, in that simple, easy, lowest level book. But he couldn't get any answers from his church. No one at his church could give any answers. There is an anti-intellectualism in much of the church. And brothers and sisters, I want to fight that with every cell in my body. And that's why we have science class on Sunday night. I'm so glad I can tell atheists, yeah, I gotta leave you guys. It's about 5 o'clock Sunday night here, and we got our science class at 9 o'clock. We're doing geology. What? Yeah, church, we got science class going. They're buffalo. They don't know what to make of this. And they say, well, what kind of science? I said, science kind of science, you ding. Anyway, I'm going to move on to the next group. Because the next group it ties into this. The last group were a group of Greeks, weren't they? And I call them the conquered but curious. Jesus is reenacting the defeat of the Greeks. Now, if you're a Greek, you got to be feeling pretty lousy about that. You know, it's like being in Detroit watching the Lions celebrate after Thanksgiving. That hurt. If you don't know, the Packers got trounced. Anyway, so it's like they're in Detroit as Packer fans watching everybody celebrate. What's their answer? To walk away in despair? To fight back? No, they say, we've got to know more about this guy. And they come and they say, tell us, help us. We're curious. And when they do, it triggers something in Jesus. It triggers something in Jesus. Because we've seen as we go through the Gospel of John, there are times Jesus is discouraged. And there are times that Jesus might be wondering, I wonder if this whole thing is going to work out. I don't know if this is going the way it's supposed to go. Remember, Jesus may be God, but Jesus was also 100% human. And he struggled. He struggled with the stuff that was going on around him. You could see, we used to say Jesus must have had a flat forehead, with all the stupidity he saw around him. But then these guys come and he gets one of these other moments where he says, it's going to work. It's all going to work. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I know it means I've got to die. I know I'm going to die on the cross. But unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. We talk about at communion time, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, creator of the universe, king of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and you can put me in the earth because God brings forth bread from the earth. I'm going to rise again. And when I rise again, I'm going to bear much fruit. And in verse 32, he says, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Not just Jews, but these Greeks as well. And he gets it. He sees it. What was the first proclamation at Christmas time? The angel said, I give you good news, great joy, that will be for who? All people. Not just shepherds, not just Jews, but for all people. It has always been about all people. When Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, he told them, God deals with Gentiles. God bless Gentiles. There were an awful lot of lepers in Israel, and only one of them gets healed, and he's a Gentile. And they wanted to kill him for that. They wanted to throw him off the cliff for that. His message has always been for all people, and when these great Greeks came and asked questions and wanted to know him, he said, this is it. This is the key. It really is going to work for the whole world. God really does love seekers. Call to me, God says, and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. I spent the Sunday school period talking with someone today who had questions. I was in hog heaven. I was thrilled out of my mind. And if you've got questions, I don't necessarily have the answers. But I am going to move heaven and earth to find them. Ask those questions. I don't care if you're an adult. And I don't care if you've been going to church all your life and you start wondering about some of these things. Wonder away. It's all right. It really is all right. Get those answers. It is because people came to Jesus with questions, people who were outsiders, people who didn't belong, that Jesus knew his mission was going to be accomplished. They were the key. Judas Maccabeus conquered, and he conquered by surviving the war. His dynasty lasted 100 years. But Israel ended up inviting the Romans to take them over in about 65 AD. Jesus conquered by dying and rising from the dead. And the prophet Daniel said, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom and all rulers will serve and obey him. All dynasties will fall to the one king, King Jesus, who showed himself. Jesus said, wherever I am, that's where my servant will be.